go through the passage of Scripture that we're going to read. But the passage that we are in this morning, it is interesting that Paul begins a series of what I would call proverbs or maxims, little sayings. But of course, it all ties together all the way back to chapter 1 where he asks us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then verses 3 through 8, the last message that we looked at, is really about using what God has given you in the service of the church. So whatever God has placed inside of you as a gift, that he wants you to use it in the service of the church. And so I'm going to read this and then I'll show you, we're going to look at really just one thought or one idea from this passage. But I do want you to see how that this is almost looks like a proverb. When you're reading through the Proverbs, they're little thoughts. And it's one thought or one proverb after another. Especially if you read through our Bible reading calendar, you'll know that every day we read a proverb. So notice what it says here, beginning in verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. There you go, there's one. Abhor that which is evil. There's another one. Cleave to that which is good. Now, does everybody see what I'm saying? So I don't have to keep doing that. I just want to read it. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And when you think about that in the light of the culture that Paul is writing to in Rome, and all of the things that are going on in a Roman cultured world, and just so you'll know, everything at this time was pretty much against anything to do with the Word of God or the Bible or Christianity. And tonight in our message on continue, we'll see that really being played out in the life of the Apostle Paul as he is writing to Timothy, knowing that the end of his life is at hand, basically because he preached the gospel, tried to do good to people, yet they condemned him to die, and they beheaded him just because he preached the gospel, something that we take for granted almost on a weekly basis. Now, what I would like to do, though, is I would look at this very first thought, and everything in these maxims or proverbs that we read revolves around one word, and it's found in verse number 9, and it's the word love. And so when you look at this passage in light of love, I've entitled the message this, What Real Love Looks Like. Lord, help today in the preaching of your word. I do pray that you would be with our church family that has been sick and those that are still afflicted in some way, Lord, with this flu and all this sickness that's going around. I'm thankful that those that have been sick and affirmed. Many are now back, but we just pray that you would work in the life of those that are not doing well and those who are sick. We pray that you would bless the day as only you can. Thank you for the time that we can come together and gather around the Word of God. We pray, Lord, today that love would be without dissimulation. We do pray today that we would be able to live a life of loving others and being a servant to others in a culture that would be totally opposite of that. Today we would think of our culture as a dog-eat-dog world that I have to do for me and mine, and that it's all about me, myself, and I, and not being concerned about others and blessing others. Lord, may we understand really what this passage is saying about love and Christianity and service in the church. And I pray, Lord, that you would work and bless as only you can. And then, Lord, may we understand the greatest of all love was what you did for mankind on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Pray, Lord, that if there be one person this morning, two people or five people who have never been saved by the grace of God, that today that you would show them their need, draw them to yourself, and save them before eternally it would be too late. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated this morning. It seems today that people in general, in many cases, of course not all, but it seems to me that many people, how about if I say it that way, many people are more concerned about their image than they are about being real. It's not about who they really are, but it's about what people think about them. That's what people are concerned about today. They're concerned about their image. How do other people look at me rather than being real and being a Christian and being a disciple of Jesus Christ? And really it comes down to many times people being concerned about how others look at them. Now, when you think about the ability that we have with like computer graphics and special effects and all of the and the printed media, they are the culprits of making it increasingly difficult to distinguish between what is reality and what is virtual. And there's a blurring going on there. Now, I will use Instagram as an example. I mean, you could go, I mean, I'm going to use Instagram as an example. Even Instagram, if you were to take a picture of something, gives you a whole bunch of filters on how to filter it before you would ever stick it up there for somebody to see. And I'm telling you, does this picture make me look fat? Does this picture make me look ugly? Is my hair... Well, I can enhance it, or I can take away the wrinkles. And I can do all of these things, and if I can't do that, I'll just make myself into an emoji that I want everybody to see. And some people's emoji, I'm like, that don't look nothing like them. And some of them, it's pretty close, that's almost scary. But you understand, that's the kind of world that we live in, because people are concerned about maybe what their image is. Paul has just taught us in the book of Romans in the previous verses, taught us on our attitude about how we are to serve God in the church. He spoke about using what God has gifted to us by using that gift in the service of God's work in the church where God has placed us. And now he begins a series of maxims or proverbs, and one after another, really from verses 9 through verse number 20. However, for this morning, I want to just deal with one aspect of what Paul is preaching about or writing about, and that would be the word love. And he starts out by talking about love without dissimulation, and then he begins to talk about things like abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, being a kindly affectionate with brotherly love, honoring one another, honor preferring one another. And then he goes on, all of these things he begins to talk about, and really it's revolving around love. Jesus said that loving one another was the mark of a believer who is living a genuine Christian life. And here's the deal. It's not about image, it's about reality. It's about who you are and do you show love. Is it possible to live, if it be possible to live peaceably with all men? Some people, unfortunately, it's almost impossible to live peaceably with. But we should do everything that we can to do that because it all revolves around love. In a world of virtual reality, a genuine Christian is in demand by God. And I'm telling you, if there was ever a time that a world needs to see real Christianity, it would be today. Amen. I have actually heard people say that if that person is the example of Christianity, I'm going to bail out. I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity if that person is supposed to be the example of the Christian life. And I'm telling you, my friend, I can't preach except for those that are here today that your life needs to be genuine. You need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to love one another, preferring one another, and that your love is without dissimulation. So the first thing that people are going to say, well, is what does dissimulation mean? Well, that's a good question. In fact, Peter spoke about the same idea as Paul used the word dissimulation. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:22, and the reason that I bring this out is on Wednesday night, we've been preaching in 1 and 2 Peter. We've looked at the lesson of holiness in the life of a believer. We looked at the lesson of suffering in the life of a believer. And here's what one of the things that Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22. He says this, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto, listen to this, unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now the word unfeigned and the word dissimulation really is the same word. It's the same idea. It's the same definition. And what the definition of dissimulation and what the definition of unfeigned is, it means without hypocrisy. All right? You can't act like one way and live like another way. You can't smile and say, I love my brethren, while you've stuck a knife in his back. That's hypocrisy. The word dissimulation and the word unfeigned come from the Greek word that we actually get our English word, hypocrite. And God is telling us when it comes to love one another, it needs to be sincere and genuine in our Christian love. In fact, in the secular Greek, and I know people have you've heard this before, but it bears repeating that the word hypocrite was a word that was used in the acting. So, like if you go back way back in the day of Greek plays, and by the way, most Greek plays back in this time period, many of them had to do with the Bible. Cain and Abel, they would play out the play. Later on, they have operas that play out a play in Rome. All right, everybody heard of the opera Rome, and you know they play out a play while the singing's going on that nobody in their right mind could understand or whatever it might be. But in the secular Greek world, it was a term of acting. Basically, what you're seeing is when somebody's on the stage, they are a hypocrite. They're playing a part that's not really them. And there are, in this world, in our day, in Hollywood, there are people who are what I would call amazing hypocrites or amazing actors. The same guy that can do one role as somebody and you watch that and you're like, man, that's unbelievable, can turn around and do another film and be totally a different character or a different person and he acts that out, he's a hypocrite. Now, I'm using the term in a biblical sense, meaning that he's not genuinely that person that he's acting. And here's what's all, this is free. This doesn't cost you anything extra. It's always amazed me that somebody can be a great actor in Hollywood and people would listen to him because he's nothing more than a hypocrite. That's not really who he is. That's not really who she is. She is just able to play a part that is not real. Well, now let's put it in Christianity, because God's not looking for people who are hypocrites. He is not looking for people who are play actors in the Christian life. He is not looking for people to love with dissimulation. He is not looking for people to love who would have unfeigned love. He is looking for people who are genuine, who are real, who do it because they're a saved child of God and they love the Lord, and it's commanded by them to love their brethren, to honor their brethren, to even go as far as being of the same mind one to another, going so far as to not being wise in their own conceit, and going too far as blessing them even that curse you, going as far as distributing to the necessity of the saints. It goes so far as to be given over to hospitality. It goes so far as not being slothful in your business, but being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Is everybody with me? You see, the truth is, love is extremely important in Christianity. But I'm not talking about a fake love. I'm talking about real love, which is genuine. Our love for one another is a result for Christ's love for us. Because Christ loved me, saved me, then he looks at me and says, Brother Abels, you're to love other people. When I think about Jesus and his great love toward his disciples, I think about how one of them was a demon himself, was a devil, Judas Iscariot. And yet Jesus loved him. Jesus died for him. Jesus tried to do everything he could for him. Jesus preached to him just like he preached to the rest of the saints. Our love for one another is the result of Christ's love for us. Jesus said this in John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ put the principle into a picture when he said this, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He is the great example. So he goes, now listen, as I loved you, you are to love other people. And the command to love one another was new in the sense that Jesus gave it a new standard. Moses said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The new standard set by Jesus is that ye love one another as I have loved you. To love people the way Jesus did means to love them where they're at. Now the greatest love, of course, was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now the word there means the idea of trusting him, repenting and trusting him as Savior. And my friend, he wants to save every person that's not saved. He loves you. To think about the love of Christ is almost overwhelming. So with that thought in mind, let me just give you some things revolving around love without hypocrisy. He goes this. So listen, basically, like, if I could put it that, like this, genuine Christianity and genuine Christian love does this, what's best for other people, and not necessarily what's best for you. What's best for other people. It leads the believer to avoid words and actions that will be harmful to other people. In our society, much of that which is called love, listen, it's not really love, it's really lust. Love, true love is pure. True love abhors that which is evil. I'm going to tell you, I love my country, but I abhor the evil that we see on every hand. It breaks my heart. It should break every person's heart. I'm just telling you, God is a God of love. God loved me. That is an overwhelming proposition to understand that the God of this universe loves me so much that he gave his only begotten son that I might have the free pardon of sin. And I look back in my life in April of 1984, I called upon the name of the Lord after being under conviction from the Word of God. I got saved by the grace of God. I've been saved ever since. And I'm telling you, my friend, that is the great love of God, and He loves you. He loves every person. You know, nobody wants to talk about the judgment of God. They only want to talk about the love of God. But the other side of the coin of love is God's judgment. And God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants you to repent. God wants you to be saved. And I'm telling you, if you truly love, you will abhor evil. Abhor means to have a strong dislike for something or someone, implying a repulsion and a desire for avoidance. Meaning, love will not lead you to do evil. Love will lead you to do right. Genuine love leads you to cleave to that which is good. In fact, he uses that word here. He said, cleave, verse number 9, cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave is the word we use when somebody gets married. And we talk about leave your father and your mother and cleave unto your wife. Listen, let me say that out loud. Leave your father and your mother and cleave unto your wife. The idea is to give yourself steadfastly to. A husband is to give himself steadfastly to his wife. Paul used that word to show the relationship of a believer to have with that which is moral and beneficial to other people. We are to give ourselves steadfastly to those words and actions. Listen to this. Would edify others. Now, my little southern mother used to say it like this. If you ain't got nothing good to say, then just keep your mouth shut. Then she, something like that. Pretty much that's the way she put it. So genuine love cleaves to that which is good. Genuine love abhors that which is evil. Genuine Christianity is focused on others. We live in a narcissistic society. Amen. Me, me, me. Well, son, it ain't all about you. Amen. You, you. Not if you're a Christian. Not if you're a child of God. It's about other people. Amen. The word one another is highlighted in verse number 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. You can't do that without love. You cannot do that without love. Genuine Christianity, love will produce loving care for God's family. We're to be kindly affectionate one to another. Our love for Christ ought to produce a love for others, especially brethren and sistren that are part of our church body. If we are thinking with a transformed mind, we will manifest authenticity, concern toward one another. Not just the pastor. Oh, I mean, I love the sheep. I'm brokenhearted many times over for many things in people's lives. But you know what? That's the way it should be for all of us. When others hurt, listen, what didn't he say? When others hurt, we hurt. When others are rejoicing, we are to rejoice with them. That's love. The love between believers is the love between family members. And I've said this many times, but many times you will find out that those in your church family, you will actually be closer to than your own physical family, because they don't understand how we think. They don't understand how we live. Why? They're still a part of the culture, the world, and what the world thinks and what the world dictates. Listen, my friend, I love my church family, and I am not ashamed of that. Those within the family of God are bound to one another through Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ leads us away from a self-centered life. Now, by nature, we're self-centered. By nature. But remember this, we have a new nature. We have a new nature. To show honor, you know what that word means? Respect. That means respect for others, meaning you prefer them ahead of yourself. Now, I could stand up here and tell you some of my pet peeves, but one of them is disrespect. I just have a lot of sympathy, like I should have, for people who are disrespectful. Disrespectful to authority, disrespectful to parents, disrespectful to a Sunday school teacher, disrespectful to a youth leader, disrespectful to a pastor, disrespectful to a police officer, disrespectful to an employer. Everybody with me? Listen, disrespect. What? Listen, young people, it's still okay to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. That's respect. You're showing respect to those that are elder than you. And you need to have respect. And I'm just telling you right now, love shows respect for other people. Doesn't show disrespect. Shows respect. You prefer them ahead of yourself. You put them first and you put yourself last. Genuine Christian love is active. It means that you just don't talk, but you show action. Look at verse number 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The idea of slothful means shrinking from or hesitating to engage in something worthwhile, possibly implying lack of ambition. Well, preacher, I just can't do anything more in the church. I've been hurt too many times. You just don't know what it's like. So-and-so said such and such. And I'm just telling you, my spirit has been wounded so many times. Welcome to life. Amen. Welcome to church life. Shouldn't be that way. The reason it's that way is there's been too much disrespect for one another. But I'm telling you, here's what I set my wife down. I can say this, she ain't here this morning. No, I'd say it to her. I'd say, honey, we've sat in our living room, and I've made this statement. No matter who serves God or who quits serving God or who does their own thing, listen to this. I'll say this right in front of my kids and my grandkids. I love my kids and I love my grandkids, but I, with God's help, I'm going to serve God till I die. Amen. Whether they do or not. I pray that they do. I pray that they serve God. And I love having my grandchildren in church with me. I hope it'll always be like that. But I'm under no illusions because they have to make their own decisions. Amen. But I'm just telling you right now, genuine Christian love is active. It means engaging in something that is worthwhile. And you know what? It's worthwhile to serve the Lord. After all, He died for me. He paid my penalty. He gave me salvation. I have eternal life. No matter what happens to me, that can't be taken away. I'm telling you in the context, this is to be applied to the way we show love one to another. We should not be slothful in the business of showing love. Genuine Christian love is busy serving other people. Instead of finding ways to help others, it's easier to find ways to avoid involvement. No. Don't look for ways to avoid involvement. Look for ways to serve other people. The Spirit does not manifest real. The Spirit manifests real Christ-like love in our life. When no one else was willing to take the towel and wash the disciples' feet, Jesus did. Amen. And they were almost like, "What are you doing?" Mm-hmm. And don't do it to be seen, except it be seen by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Do it because it's right. It is genuine Christ-like love that prompts you to stay later to help after the activity is over, rather than preferring to get home as soon as possible and let other people doing it. It leads you to visit someone at the nursing home that needs to be visited. It leads you to make a meal for someone maybe that's not doing very well or sick. It means that you go to a coworker in the hospital when it would be easier to go home and put your feet up. Serving other people means doing whatever is necessary to show a genuine Christian love. Instead of being slothful, we are to be fervent in the way that we love one another. Fervent literally means to boil. It means to boil. The love we have to others is to be welling up inside of us like a boiling pot of water. Since love is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, it is the Spirit of God that produces fervent love for others. In the flesh, I don't like nobody. I'm just being honest. But I'm not to live in the flesh. In the flesh, we're not as eager to help anyone but ourselves. I got to do for me and mine. By the way, the work of the Holy Spirit, we can be enthusiastic to be able to serve others. It's amazing to be a servant. The way we serve the Lord is by serving others. We don't serve the Lord by religiosity, or we don't serve the Lord by rituals. We don't serve the Lord by pomp and ceremony. We serve the Lord by serving other people. Christ-like love will prompt you to make meals for those in need, do something special for your spouse or your kids. Christ-like love will have you working on a bus route. It's amazing to me how hard it is to get people to work on a bus route anymore. Now, you can get real quiet in here. And I'm not preaching. I'm not going to try to do anything that you would think that I were trying to puff myself up. That is not my intention. But when I came to Berean Baptist Church in 1986, I had no problem getting up early in the morning and driving over to church and picking up a bus at 6:30 in the or 7 o'clock in the morning. Get the bus at 7 o'clock in the morning, and then drive over to a retirement village and then start bringing people out of their rooms because a lot of them were in wheelchairs. So you had to get there about 30 minutes before. I'd go to all rooms. Hey, you want to go to church? Well, I can't. I'm in a wheelchair. Okay, well, I can take you over there. Okay. Wheel them over there, get everybody in there, and then we'd get... You got a captive audience. I just went around and got as many people as I could, brought them in there. And then I had a song leader. We had a song leader. We had a piano player. And we sang some songs. And we would maybe sing a special. We would have prayer. We had a nursing home prayer list. And we would do... Now, the only thing we didn't do was take up an offering. I said, if you want to give an offering, send that to Berean Baptist Church. And some people did that. And then I preached. I'm going to tell you right now, that's where I learned to preach. Those poor people. For 4 years, I preached every Sunday. And then, so church went from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. At 9 o'clock, I did what any human being that's driving a bus would do. I went and got me a cup of coffee over at the Casey's or whatever, and maybe a donut. And then by a little bit after 9 o'clock, started going up and picking up people. I picked up old Herb, Eddie Nichols, Mrs. Morton. In fact, I had to listen to Mrs. Morton every week. You know, my son, Freddie, he pastors up in North Missouri. Yes, ma'am. Next week, same thing. But Freddie Morton, Edith Garber. Anyhow, there's about five or six or seven people like that. And man, I'm telling you, to this day, Herb's the one that hurt my back. I had to pick up old Herb. He was heavy. Put him in the van. And then after it was all over, after church was over, we loaded them back up in the van, took them all home, left at 7 o'clock, get home about 2, 2:30, eat some lunch, take a nap, come back for church. I never thought about anything else but doing that. Here's how it happened. Jeff Merrick and Larry Harrison come up to me the very Sunday we joined the church, which, by the way, was in January of 1986. They said, so, they were smart alecks, both of them. So, you're called to preach, huh? Yes, sir. I showed respect to both of them. Ended up supporting both of them for most of their life as a pastor. And they said, well, you want to preach? I said, oh, yeah. So that they took me on that route. They were going to graduate that year. And then they left me with it. So I've always said, one man did a two-man job. But what's the point I'm trying to make is, you know how hard it is to get somebody to work a bus route today? If you want to work a bus route, Brother TJ would be glad to hear you. You know how hard it is to get somebody to work in the nursery? It's getting real quiet in here. But the point is we're to be servants. And it should be, what can I do to help in the church? And I'm just telling you, those are practical ways of showing Christ's love. Genuine Christian love perseveres in the hard times. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, patient in tribulation. Boy, I've heard a lot of people say, boy, ever since COVID, man, this thing, yeah, COVID showed a lot of things. One thing it showed is people who are really sincere about serving the Lord rather than being more concerned about their own self. I'm telling you right now, love for God and others motivates us to rejoice in hope. And regardless of the circumstances, we have a hope that is steadfast and sure. It is the reason that we can be patient in tribulation. The word patient just literally means to endure and continue in times of trouble. Naturally, we are glad when God keeps us from a trying time, but He also helps us to keep going through a trying time. It's possible when we continue in prayer, according to verse number 12. Continuing instant in prayer means to busy yourself or engage yourself or to be devoted to God in prayer. You know what we need? More prayer. It is used in reference to prayer in the book of Acts. Instead of being occupied with thoughts of doubt and bitterness, love compels us to be persistent in our prayer life. Genuine Christian love seeks to meet the needs of others. Look at verse number 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Distributing indicates real love. It participates in providing the necessities of other people. For instance, we're going to go to the Church Planters Conference this week. We're going to try to help people who are going out from their church to start a church somewhere, or who are re-engaging a church and such as that. I might mention that tonight. I've already got a couple that, hey, these guys are ready, they're going, and Berean Baptist Church needs to help them. Right. Distributing just means, listen, when you give to missions, that's distributing to the necessity of the missionaries. The reference of distributing means to meet the material needs of another believer. The early believers gave sacrificially to meet the needs of those within the membership as well as other churches. And we meet the needs of others by seeking ways to be hospitable. Hospitality was especially important in the day of the Bible. You know why? Because they didn't have a hotel. They didn't have a motel like we have where we could stop along the way. And I've given this illustration, but I witnessed to a Jewish man that worked for Merrill Lynch while I was a courier for Federal Express for 2 years. He worked in Merrill Lynch, and every day I went there as a pickup. We got to talking to each other. And every day, after about 6 or 7 months, so every day when I would show up, he'd be back there in his little cubicle, but he would see me and he would come. And I knew that if I was ever going to witness to him, I had to witness to him from the Old Testament. And I did. I'd witness. Paul did that. Paul witnessed to the Jews through the Old Testament. And so I witnessed to him. But one of the things, after about a year, he goes, have you ever been to Israel? I said, no, but I have a great desire to go to Israel. I said, man, I can't even rub two nickels together right now. I'm just trying to survive, feed my family, go to college, such and such, and all this kind of stuff. He goes, well, listen, if you ever go to Israel, I want you to go to my mom and dad's house. They will put you up. I thought, how funny that is. That does not sound like America at all. Only one I've ever done that to is Russ Williams. Russ Williams was going to be in the area of Chattanooga selling his chillers or selling whatever. I said, hey, Russ, why don't you go by and see my mama and give her a hug? And Russ Williams was so kind that he drove all the way up there, up Porter Street. I can just see him right now in his mind's eye. He goes up to Porter Street. He pulls into 120 Porter Street. He knocks on the door. My little mama comes to the door, and he gave her a hug and said, that's from your son. Why don't you come on in and have some pinto beans and cornbread? Did she invite you to supper? Well, yes, she's from the South. But you know, that's the way we should all be. When we bought our new house, me and my wife talked about this. We wanted four bedrooms, so one bedroom could be her office, which turned into her office plus grandkids. My office is my office. And then one bedroom is guest bedroom. Why? So we can have people over. Preachers, missionaries. That's the way we should all be. You know, there used to be a day when people didn't even use apartments and they didn't use missions apartments and hotels. No! They had a whole list of people in the church that wanted them in their bedroom, in their house. And they would feed them and take care of them. You know what that's called? Hospitality. But if you don't love people, you'll never do anything like that. You see, hospitality was essentially important in their day because they didn't have the facilities like we do. Believers would open their homes to traveling missionaries and Christian workers and preachers. Now, there's an Old Testament principle because remember the a woman who put Elijah up said, hey, he comes by here all the time. Let's make a little prophet's chamber and put a little bed in there and a little light in there and a little stand in there. Let's do that. Hey, that's all a preacher needs. Somewhere to lay his head. The fact that they were to be given to hospitality means this. They were to go out of their way to provide a place to stay and meals to eat. Well, you know what, preacher? That's kind of inconvenient. So what? So what? Genuine Christian love led them to do this. Now, do you do that which is best for others in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds? Do you treat other people kindly? Do you put others ahead of yourself? Do you look for ways to serve other people? Do you persevere when life gets tough? Do you allow God to use the resources He has given you to help other people? You know what that's called? Basic Christianity 101. Sometimes we talk about going back to the fundamentals. I hear a football coach going, well, boys, we're going back to the basics, we're going back to the fundamentals. You know what Christianity needs in 2023? Needs to go back to the basics. Amen. If you find that the characteristics of genuine Christian love are absent from your life, may I recommend that you go back to Romans 12 and read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen to this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what we need to do is reflect on the mercy of God and how God has dealt with us. And then in turn, refuse to allow the world's pressure you into their mold. Remember how we talked about that? Don't let the world put you into their mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you do that, you'll take on the characteristics of Christian love, genuine Christian love, the kind that can't be computer generated. Amen. And it won't be fake on Instagram. Amen. It is a love that is generated by the God of this universe. And again, I want to say this. The greatest display of love by God was that He sent His Son. Sent His Son that we might have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Let's say it with me together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you go and love others. Let's stand this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have an invitation. The invitation will be this. What will be your decision on how do I show genuine Christian love to other people and not be more concerned about myself all the time, but be concerned about other people? Second of all, the invitation is for those who maybe have never been saved by God's grace. I have no idea what you're waiting on. I do not know what's holding you back. I do not understand that you don't understand that God could come at any time in the rapture. You could die at any moment, and it doesn't matter how old you are. I don't know if anybody saw this. This 24-year-old man that played football, Monday Night Football, less than a week ago on Monday Night Football, hit a guy, stood up, bam, fell right on the ground. They thought he was dead. They had to resuscitate him back to life. He is showing improvement, but he didn't expect to start a game with a high level of football only to be passed out and almost die. You do not know if you'll be here tomorrow. And therefore, if you are not saved, you need to turn to the person next to you, maybe that's a church member, and you need to ask them to bring you down or help you or pray with you or whatever it might be. You need to be saved before it's too late. You do not know. So that's the twofold invitation this morning. First of all, to Christians, are you loving like you're supposed to? And second of all, to those that are lost, God's love is real and He is willing to save you today. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God today, what the book of Romans has taught us, what Paul has said, things about love, being without hypocrisy, without dissimulation, not being unfeigned, but being real. God, help us to be Your people serving others every day.